Loving Father in heaven, thank you that you've led us here tonight to seek your face. You want us to seek for your presence. And so, Lord, we claim you as our Savior. Right, everyone? Amen. Right now, we claim you as our Savior. We know we cannot save ourselves, and we know that we are sinners, and we know we fall short. We know we are weak and unworthy, but you tell us to come just as we are. So we come to you and we claim the promise, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. According to John 6:37, you said those beautiful words, Lord. That's a promise that you will never forsake us or reject us, but rather we thank you that you have open arms and an open heart to receive us just the way we are. Because Lord, only you can save us, only you can change our heart. And we pray that you would. Please help us to be more like Jesus. Please help us never to give up. Help us to be of good courage. I pray that all the young people would get a blessing tonight. Pray that every single person here would get a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, we can all say, amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Let's start the way we have been taught to start. Here we go, everybody. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. Again. Well, I have some good news. I know the pastor in the church here is going to plan on follow-up after the meetings are over. So we'll let you know more details about that this coming weekend of follow-up. And I wish I was able to hear Pastor Vasily preach before I'm able to leave, but I guess they have me slated here for tonight. And then tomorrow night, we have a special class, I guess you could call it. Everyone is welcome, especially those interested in baptism, rebaptism, or if you're wanting to join the church by simply profession of faith. We're going to do all that on the weekend. And if some of you still have lingering questions and so forth, don't hesitate to ask us. Just understand this. I want to tell you something. There is no pressure from me, no pressure from me to join the church. No pressure. It's got to come from your heart. So I just want to be open. I want to just let you know. I want you to put you at ease that I'm not going to be coming and twisting your arms. You hear the messages. You have the Holy Spirit. You can just let me know what you want to do. You can say, Pastor Mark, I'd like to become part of the church. That's your decision. If you say, well, Mark, I need some more time, I say, okay. It's just that simple. So I pledge I will not be twisting your arms. You can tell that I believe what we're presenting. I believe it with all of my heart. And there is a sense of urgency to follow the things that you've been hearing night by night. But you might have lingering questions. You might need more time. And that's okay. All right? So the main thing that I have a goal for is before I leave, at least decisions are made to be baptized, rebaptized, or join the by profession of faith either this weekend or a subsequent weekend or a subsequent month. Because we know that Jesus is leading us into his amazing truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, remnant, the search for God's movement of destiny. Have you ever wondered if God has a true church on earth today? Now, we began to cover this last night, but we're going to enlarge upon this. Really an exciting message tonight. So, the church, you say, impossible. True church? I mean, come on, give me a break. But with God, all things are possible. Have you ever felt confused about which church to attend? Matter of fact, as we, you know, I'm new here to Lufkin, and we had to, you know, we've driven around a little bit here getting something to eat, or we just came from Office Depot, and before that from Walmart and so forth, and I noticed there's church after church after church. And like I say, none of those churches are going to say, we're sorry, disclaimer, we don't have the truth here. Every church is going to claim to have the truth, and every church is going to want you to be a member there. Seventh-day Adventist Church is no different in that sense. But this church is different in many different ways. And it's up to you to decide whether you feel that this is the truth or not. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I attending the church I'm attending? Does God have an organized church? Or should we just say anything about organized religion? I want nothing to do with it. Well, I want you to think about this. Is God a God of organization? Yes, he is. When you look at nature, even though we have the blight of sin upon nature, still we can see in a very special way God's organization. How many agree? He didn't just throw the stars up there. There's a rhyme and reason about all the alignment of the planets and everything. Our God is an awesome God. He's a God of organization. As a matter of fact, you think about this. Aren't you glad your body was organized by God? What do we call them inside? Organs. How about that? Look to your neighbor and say, I didn't know that. You know, you've got organs, and aren't you glad? We're healthy when everything is organized. When our stomach is disorganized, you feel it. You feel it. Stomach ache, or when your mind, the organ of the brain, when your mind is confused and everything, it's like maybe something's a little disorganized. How many have ever felt your mind is a little disorganized sometimes? Well, so the point is that, and when your heart gets disorganized, you have palpitations or whatever like that, you're wanting to get it back into being organized, amen? And we could amplify from there, but I think you get the picture there. So do you get more done being organized or disorganized at home? Now, usually, at least this is my observation, this is what I surmise, that given any married couple, husband and wife, one of them is more organized than the other. Would you agree with that? Yeah, okay, we got some agreement here. But let me say this to those who are not super organized. It's not too late. It's not too late. So you get more done when you are organized. Now, here's new vernacular, new way of looking at things. The way we get busy, we call it a multitasking. Have you ever heard that expression, a multitasking? I know it got real quiet because you do that, right? But the point is that maybe being multitasking is not always good. Maybe we should just do one thing at a time. Anyway, that's a whole nother message. So is your house built according to a blueprint, or did you just throw everything together? No. How about your car? Is your car organized in a certain way? Yes, yes, indeed it is. Is your car built according to an organized plan? Or was it just thrown together? If it was thrown together, you call it a lemon. But then again, the lemon is organized. All right, anyway. So if you find the truth, how would you be able to find the church that is teaching the truth unless it was organized? For example, you study the truth about the Sabbath. How would you know where to go unless there was an organized church that actually has a church building or some way that would let people know, hey, you want to keep the Sabbath, come over here. You wouldn't know. And that's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes in strong organizations so that we can get work done. And we all have different gifts. And praise God, one of the gifts is being a pastor. That's something your pastor has. Some is an evangelist. That's what the Lord has led me to do. But then here in the church, there are teachers. We call them Sabbath school teachers. But there's also elders that preach and teach and so forth. So in our church, it's very organized as well. It's a beautiful thing. There's deacons and deaconesses. There's a treasurer, sometimes assistant treasurer. You've got what is called personal ministries director and so forth. It's just really exciting to see how just let me make this clear. You see me up here, but you notice you see a whole bunch of other people up here and people leading out in the singing, people playing their instruments and so forth, people that take up the offering, people that greet you and so forth, people that clean up the church, people that cook and just on and on and on. It's teamwork, and it's exciting to be part of this church that has a team. To make a dream work, you need what? Teamwork. That's right. So is there a such thing as a perfect church? Well, No. Because if I was part of a church that was in existence, you know, it could be a perfect church because I'm not perfect. So, but in this sense, is it possible to find a church that is only teaching truth without false teachings? Is it too much to expect that, you know, you can't really find a church that uplifts only truth? There's got to be some false teachings in there. Well, I'd like to tell you that I believe that God is awesome and that God, down through time, has had his faithful few. And so, does Bible prophecy reveal God's true church in the time of the end? Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation 12. Are we ready to learn some things? Revelation chapter 12. Go there. And this verse that I'm going to read to you right now identifies God's true church. The book of Revelation is the last book for the last days, all right? Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon, who's the dragon? That's right. Was enraged with the? Who's the woman? That's the church. And he went to make war with the remnant, as it says in the King James Version, remnant, who keep the, it's also rest of the offspring, it's the same thing, rest of the offspring, that is the last part of the woman, that is the last day church, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a seventh-day Sabbath-keeping church, and the devil hates this church. So what will he do? He'll stir up false accusations. Oh, that Seventh-day Adventist church, that's a cult. That church, you know, they keep the Sabbath. They're crazy. That's a cult or whatever. You don't want to be part of that. I mean, everybody knows that you need to keep Sunday as the Lord's Day. So don't be surprised if you get a little flack, if you get some pushback, if you get those that are saying you're all messed up. They did the same thing to Jesus. They did the same treatment to Jesus. They did the same thing to the apostles. Every single one of the apostles was martyred, with the exception of John, who was banished on the Isle of Patmos. They threw him in a cauldron of oil, tradition tells us, but it didn't take his life. So they just banished him in the Isle of Patmos, and it was while he was at the Isle of Patmos he penned the book of Revelation. So John was the one that wrote down that God would have a true church in the last days that keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So let's keep going. Is there a church in the last days that is preaching Bible prophecy correctly? Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation 22. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight. I'm going to try my best to get you out at 8:30. Let's see how it goes. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him plagues, the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. That makes me not to want to add to it or take away from it. So in other words, if God would give us this admonition here in the book of Revelation, isn't it clear that God will have a church that's not doing that? They're not adding to it and they're not taking away from it. How many agree? Leave the truth alone. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. How many want the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Amen? And so, Revelation's remnant. What a thrilling teaching of the Bible, that God has a remnant, the last part of the offspring, the last part of the church, the remnant of Revelation. It's the best dressed woman, as it says in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation. It says the woman, Revelation 19, the woman, verses 7 to 9, the woman is clothed in a robe of Christ's righteousness. Absolutely beautiful. Materialism has not satisfied, has it? Pleasure has not satisfied. And technology has not satisfied. A matter of fact, can I say this? The young people are happy to have a phone. But did you know that since we have our young people with their phones, they're not as happy? It is a fact. It's not my opinion. Research is out that young people are very unhappy today and depressed and discouraged. So I just want to say this to the young people. God loves you. Always remember that. Whenever you feel, because young people, you're attacked by the enemy, and we know that. But I would just want to say this to the young people. Be of good courage, because God loves you. And God calls you, not when you're later on in your 20s or 30s. God calls you as a teenager. I believe that with all my heart, because I accepted Christ when I was 19 years old. Just barely made the teens. But don't wait until 19. Do it earlier. Everybody say amen. So technology. So let me just say this. I know I'm giving a bad rap to the phone. I got one in my pocket here. But I just want to say this. Parents, you need to help your children to be guided with how they use their phone. It's very, because this device can be a curse or a blessing. If you will use your phone wisely, you know a good thing to do is dedicate your phone to Jesus. And just say, Lord, I want my phone to be only used for the glory of God and only to get on things that I know are okay, the things that my parents would approve and so forth. Does that make sense? I wasn't planning to say anything about that, but I've just been listening to some of the research, and it's very stark. It's very startling, the kind of trends we see among young people with, and especially young girls. Or, you know, I mean, let me just tell you, you can take the most beautiful model-like woman, and there'll be somebody far better looking on the internet somewhere. And so I would just say, God made you the way you are. Accept that, love God, and know that Jesus loves you. So technology is not satisfied. People still have a hungering for the truth. There's that hunger in our heart to want to know, I found the truth. What a wonderful relief that is when you know, all right, Mark, I don't understand everything, but I sense God's leading me to come out night by night. And I believe the same God that's leading you to come out night by night is the same God that will lead you to come out to hear Pastor Vasily and Elder Jim here and other leaders and so forth that have the gift of preaching and teaching and so forth. So you don't want to stop coming. You want to keep sending. And you'll hear about what nights of the week they'll be doing programs and Bible studies and so forth. So people still have, let me just say this. What's happening here in these meetings is we give a lot of truth and then we generate a lot of questions. Present more truth and then more questions. Truth, questions. Now you'll find that many of your questions are being answered, but some might not be fully answered, and that's okay. Thank the Lord that there'll be follow-up after this. And so you'll have that opportunity to go through Bible studies. So does God have a church on earth today that is preaching the truth? I believe that. Are you searching for the right church for you? Lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered, or found the truth? Found the truth. Well, Methodists say we're the church. Baptists, we're the church. Pentecostal, we're the church. And a person probably gets a little confused, say, you know what? I'm just going to watch TV. Well, you know, and how many remember the day when they used to have yellow pages? Now, do they even still have yellow pages? I don't know. They do. Okay. I didn't know because I haven't used it in so long. But let's say you go to the yellow pages, because everything is, you know, online, but go to the yellow pages. Let's say you're just new to Lufkin here. You're brand new, kind of like me, was brand new to Lufkin, and you're looking for a church. And let's say you know nothing about any church. Let's say you were raised without going to church, but you finally decided, I'm going to church. Then you go to the yellow pages under church. And you get thoroughly confused. You've got the Assembly of God. You've got the Baptist. You've got Church of Christ, Church of God. You got Pentecostal. You got Catholic. You got Lutheran. You got all sorts of different churches. Where do you begin? The average person would be having a very hard time to know where to go. And God takes us right where we're at. Don't mistake that for anything. But God has a way that we can find his church in the last days. And so there are almost 300 different denominations in North America, as I've mentioned. World Christian Encyclopedia says 10,000 distinct religions in the world. Christianity, almost 34,000 different denominations worldwide. I find it hard to believe, but that's what we learn in World Christian Encyclopedia. Talk about frustration. Talk about confusion. That seems to suggest you cannot find the true church. I know it's intimidating, but it's not impossible. Because God does want us to know the truth in these last days. I don't get intimidated by that because I know what the Bible teaches. Confusion, the Bible said that would prevail in the last days. Oh, somebody say, well, why don't I just stay home and watch church preachers on TV? You know, yes, watch Amazing Prophecies YouTube channel, but that never takes the place of this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Adventus comes from the root word advent, meaning the coming of the Lord. So as you see the coming of the Lord, make sure you keep not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? So that punctuates the importance of assembling together to seek the Lord and to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and singing songs of praise. Some say, well, Pastor, I've been turned off by many ice-cold churches. And it's true that there are some churches that are cold. I am so thankful. Here is a church that is exceedingly friendly. I mean, you can't even just come in without getting a greeting from Eddie and his wife and so forth, Cheryl. And so, or the pastor greeting you and other leaders or other church members and so forth greeting you and so forth. Would you agree this is a friendly church? You better say so. All right, smile a mile. All right, anyway, so many have become disillusioned. They just don't know what to do. But what church should you assemble together with? What church should you assemble together with? John 10, 16. Let's read it together. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What book of the Bible would identify that one flock? What book do you think? Revelation, that's right. So notice here, God says, Jesus said he had sheep of other folds, but he's going to lead them out to one fold, one true church in the last days. So can we really be sure how to find that one flock? Absolutely. How can we escape the confusion? Can we find God's truth in the last days? You shall know the truth. Do you believe Jesus? If you can know the truth, you can know whether you're in the right church or not, based on that truth. That truth is like a flashlight in the dark. It will lead you where to go. I want to illustrate this by telling you this little story. In Grand Lake, Colorado, we went there as we had some time off in between Bible prophecy seminars, and we came to Grand Lake, Colorado, known for the Grand Lake. And there's our RV, and the left there, you can see a little piece of our RV. This is Main Street. I mean, it's not all that. It's just very, very short blink an eye, and you're through Main Street. Well, at the end of the Main Street, I thought this was rather curious. They have a life-size maze, M-A-Z-E, a life-size maze. And they have an observation deck there, so you can see what's going on below. And there's my wife. And I noticed it said, giant human maze, free observation deck, and so, or area. And so I said, honey, let's not pay the money to go get confused. Let's just go to the observation tower or observation deck and see what we can see. There's the maze entrance. We didn't go in there. Instead, we went up. And it costs, if you actually go through the maze, it's $4 for the adults to get confused. For children, 12 years and younger, it's $3 to get confused. And if you want to get confused again, $2 for a rerun. And I said, well, I'm going to skip that. So we went up on this deck, and there were parents smiling and laughing at their kids' expense, laughing at the expense of their kids. Their kids were having a rough time running into dead-end streets. A matter of fact, there's signs to rub it in. Are you lost? And so, yes, they had a hard time, I'm sure. And then there's signs to make it even worse. Still lost? And so they were in a hurry to find the way out of the confusion. You see where I'm going with this? We must also be in a hurry to escape religious confusion in dead-end streets. Amen? And so I said, honey, could you get the Bible out and let me take a picture of you and the finishing line there? Because from the vantage point of the observation deck, you could see the way to the goal or finish. Likewise, from the vantage point of the Bible, we can eliminate all the dead ends of falsehoods. And so I said, honey, go ahead with the Bible. We just so happen to have a Bible on us. And there, the Bible will show us the way out of false teachings, out of false churches. Is that too much to expect? No, we can know the truth. The Bible will help us to avoid dead ends and to identify a church which uplifts only truth. Yes, there is a religious maze, but you can get yourself out of that. Well, reasons for being part of a church. Oh, such a good pastor. Well, that's good. Friendly people, excellent music, solid children's ministry. And by the way, they have a youth ministry here in this church. Singles group, close to my house. My parents attend here, and on and on it goes. And so that's all wonderful, but the number one thing you want, regardless, is the truth. So what is God's true church founded upon? Well, the Bible tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When you find the truth, you look for a church that teaches the truth, and be willing to make some changes. Be willing to make some changes. Change is good if you believe. So people, check this out. People move from one coast to another coast here in America in a new job. How many were relocated to Lufkin because you got work here? Raise your hand if it, okay, a number of you. How many of you were raised in Lufkin? Can I see your hands? Okay, a few of you raised here. Okay, very good. So when you get a job in another town and you feel impressed to take that job, you relocate. People do that because they're motivated to get to that job. Well, does God sometimes require significant changes in our life? Consider Abraham's experience. Consider Moses' experience. Consider Elijah's experience. Consider Jesus' experience as they were led to make changes. They were led by God. So Jesus came down from heaven to reveal God's love to us personally. I'm going to agree. He came down here. The least we can do is go to the church that he wants us to go to. So what is Jesus the head of? And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, what everybody? My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, why belong to the right church? So important, because you need to fellowship in the spirit of truth. You need to help each other to overcome sin. You need to, of course, Jesus alone gives us victory over sin, but we can encourage one another. Need to pray for each other. Need to learn how to love each other. You see, because as you're part of a church family, you learn to love each other. Is that true? Absolutely. So, Ephesians 4, 4, and 5, there's one Lord, one faith. Very significant. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. By the way, what is that one baptism? Into Christ and his body. Sometimes people say, well, I just want to be baptized only in Jesus. But Jesus is the head of something. What's he head of? The body. You can't separate the head from the body. And so one baptism is baptism by immersion. And so one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. So in the end time, what book of the Bible would identify this one faith? The book of Revelation. So in Revelation 12, go there with me, in Revelation 12, we're going to spend time. Last night, we spent time in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Tonight, we spend the bulk of it in Revelation 12 and Revelation 14. All right? So who does the woman represent? The church. And so we read Revelation 12, 1 and 2 up on the screen as well. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and under her head a garland of 12 stars. So at night, you've got the sun shining on the moon. That's how the moon has no light. It reflects the light of the sun. So you have the sun, moon, and stars. In other words, here's the church that would share the light of God's truth. And so I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman, Jeremiah 6:2, and say unto Zion, thou art my people, Isaiah 51 and verse 16. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his what, everybody? His wife hath made herself ready, Revelation 19, verse 7. So who do the 12 stars represent? The 12 apostles. Revelation 12, 2 to 5, we read, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery, what? Red dragon. This is the beauty and the beast, isn't it? Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Revelation 12, verses 2 and 3. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child. Who's the male child? That's Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so Jesus won the battle for us. He went back to heaven, amen, where he intercedes for us in heaven above. So the devil shifted his attack to the woman because he lost the battle with Jesus. So now he's going after the woman. Now the woman was persecuted by pagan Rome. Consider it cruel entertainment. You know, by the way, entertainment, by and large today, is from the evil one. There is some entertainment that actually is good. For example, there are many good documentaries on YouTube, for example. There are a lot of very good programs. You can learn all about the animals. You can learn about flowers. You can learn about the solar system. You can learn about history. You can learn about science. You can learn about a lot of wonderful things. And so, unfortunately, they seem to have a craze for cruel entertainment. There at the Roman Colosseum, 50,000 spectators, gladiatorial contests or games, public spectacles, moxie battles, animal hunts, executions, reenactments of famous battles and dramas. Estimated that about 500,000 people and over 1 million wild animals died in the Colosseum games. The Caesars demanded worship as well. So there was a horrible persecution of the saints. The more Christians were martyred, however, and persecuted for their faith in Jesus, the more they multiplied. Why do you think that is? Because people would say, if it was good enough to die for, maybe there's something to it. And that's the way it's been down through time. The church, however, eventually apostatized. Not God's true people, but the church at large apostatized from the truth. And false teachings flooded the popular false church under the label of the Roman Catholic Church. There was a flood of false teachings. 250 AD, infant baptism. And 416 AD, it was commanded. 300 AD, prayers for the dead. 379 AD, praying to Mary and saints. 385 AD, forbidding priests to marry. 430 AD, exaltation of Virgin Mary as Mother of God. And we continue. 519 AD, Lent. 593 AD, Purgatory. 753 AD, sprinkling for sick. 787 AD, worship icons. 1022, penance. And 1090, rosary. 1190, sale of indulgences. 1215 AD, transubstantiation, making the Lord's Supper, literal, saying that's the body of Christ, literally, and we don't believe that. 1215 AD, confession of priests. 1311 AD, sprinkling for all, and on it goes. So the church was just flooded with false teachings. And so Papal Rome persecuted those who opposed her. That's right. And the church had to flee into the wilderness. Great numbers were driven from their habitation with their wives and children stripped naked, many of them inhumanly massacred. That's taken from the book, The History of the Popes. And so many were burned at the stake. And so millions lost their lives. Can you imagine that? Here in the United States, people are not losing their life because they're Christian. But that's going to change, unfortunately. It's going to change. The reformers were persecuted for their faith. Those who remained faithful to God had to hide out and meet secretly to worship God and study the scriptures. Then the woman fled into the what, everybody? Into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Revelation 12, verse 6. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And so keep this in mind. I have appointed thee each day for a year, Ezekiel 4, 6. So here it says 1,260 days, but those are 1,260 what? Years, that's right. And so then the Bible says in Revelation 12, 14, that the woman would go into the wilderness for time, times, and a half a time. And time is 360 days in a biblical year. Times, that's double that, which is 720. Half a time, that's 180. That's half of 360. Add it up, 1,260 days, which are what, everybody? 1,260 years, all right? So when did this time period begin? You notice that when we studied about the little horn power that would rise up and dominate Europe, the Roman papal power is represented by that little horn. And the Bible says that it would uproot three horns. Finally, they were all uprooted by the year 538 AD. And that's when the Roman papal power received unprecedented power. And so that ushered in, the Roman legal decree was that the Pope would now be, by Roman decree, the Pope would be number one, head of the church, number two, definer of doctrine, number three, corrector of heretics. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And so this was all ushered in 538 AD. And go along the timeline, 1798, that's when it lost power temporarily. The Pope was taken into captivity. Would you agree? Things have changed. Amen? Things have changed. And so that's very, very important to understand that. And so God's faithful were in the wilderness during this time period. The wilderness time period ends in 1798 when the Pope was taken into captivity at the order of Napoleon. So the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. What does the flood represent? Persecution, false teachings, tried to drown out the church, but God has always had a faithful few. Revelation 12, 16, but the earth helped the woman. So around 1798 in particular, what nation was arising that would be a promised land of bringing relief to the persecuted there by the Church of England and by the Roman papal power? What earth, what portion of earth was especially raised up by God to be a haven of rest? United States of America. Would you agree God had his time to bring people a relief? Look at that Statue of Liberty. By the way, is there anyone besides me that loves United States history? Anybody like history a little bit? Let me tell you something. You cannot study U.S. history without coming to the conclusion that this was an extraordinary rise, how God raised up the United States of America. And so we keep going. So that's verse 16. This is very important. That's verse 16. There's just one more verse to Revelation 12. We'll get there in a moment. Rescuing truth from the flood of false teachings, God raised up the different reformers down through the centuries. There were in the 16th century, Martin Luther became the Protestant reformer. and the earth rescued God's faithful from the flood of persecution. The earth helped the woman, the Swiss Alps and so forth, refuge for the oppressed, mountainous places, isolated valleys, secret caves and so forth. And so the deadly wound was inflicted in 1798, exactly 1260 years from 538 AD. America helped the woman. Around this time, what was going on? 1775, Battle of Independence. 1776, Declaration of Independence. 1787, U.S. Constitution. 1789, First President George Washington. By the way, did George Washington believe in prayer? Did he? Yes, absolutely. Come on now, brush up on your U.S. history. A lot of the founding fathers were Christian. Not all of them, but many of them were Christian. And our country was founded upon Christian principles of religious and political freedom. And so 1790, Supreme Court, 1791, Bill of Rights. So what country was being raised up around 1798? Obviously, the United States of America. So the United States provided a place of refuge from religious persecution. And the woman was now out of the period dominated by religious persecution, and God ordained the founding of Bible societies so that the Bible would be published in different languages around the world. The British and Foreign Bible Society was organized in 1804. The American Bible Society, 1816. The Bible became available to the man on the street, the bestseller today. Then revivals broke out all across America. 1839, a Methodist camp meeting. God raised up to teach truth, and then truth was progressive. Truth was progressive. When would God's church appear? Sometime after 1798. That's when the church would come out of hiding, out of the wilderness, and God would have an organized church. And here it is, the last verse of Revelation 12. Well, Revelation 12 is all about the church, the history of the church. And the dragon, the devil, was enraged with the woman, the pure church, the true church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, who keep the commandments of God, Seventh-day keeping church, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be part of that? That's thrilling. That's thrilling. This is about a movement. And this movement now has 21 million people, just like yourself, that have heard the truth from all different denominations. They've heard the truth, said, I'm stepping out and stepping in. I'm going to follow the truth that Jesus has led me to learn. Can I just say this? Because I know you're thinking about what to do with what you're learning. On your knees, you go to the Lord. Lord, did you lead me to these meetings? Lord, is this the truth? I promise you, if you will bow before God and pray a prayer like that, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that God speaks to us? Come on now, I'm no better than you. God speaks to all of us. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm here with you. I've got the same flesh. I have similar battles and so forth. But thank God we can know the truth and we can follow it if we just simply commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the remnant church, the book of Revelation reveals the characteristics of the remnant. Okay? So what are those characteristics? The church's name is not the most important thing, but it is a snapshot of what we believe. How many remember? By the way, do you ever go down the cereal aisle? Of course you do. How many like cereal once in a while, okay? So you're going there to see how you're going to start the day. What cereal are you going to purchase? There's so many different brands, so many different labels, so many different colorful front cover of these and back cover and side and so forth of the different cereal boxes. Well, think about that. How many remember, it's been a number of years, when they had generic brand, where you would go in the grocery aisle and you would see all the colorful boxes, and then there was a box of cornflakes, and it would just be white and black print. That's it. And it would just say cornflakes. It wouldn't have, you know, this is extra fiber. This has all the vitamins. This helps your heart disease. This can help you to feel better, you know, and all these claims. This was just cornflakes. Now, some are like okay, I'm not going to pay attention to denominational labels like Kellogg's and Post, et cetera, and so forth. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to a non-denominational church. Generic, just no denominational name, just non-denominational church. And you say, like, there, I'm safe. But it occurred to me that just like when you get cereal, there are contents in there. And they have to put on a side label or somewhere, what are the contents? So that you know that you judge what you're going to get, not by the beautiful picture in the front of the box, but looking at what the contents are. So it is with non-denominational churches. Don't be misled by that. Ask, what do they believe? What are the contents here? Is this making sense? We want to know, because it can be very dizzying, like going the cereal aisle. And if you really want to get dizzy, bring your kids. Hey, I like this one. No, I like that one. You know, us kids, when I was growing up, they used to put toys in the boxes. How many remember that? It's like, so what do you think we were interested in? Forget whatever it is. Go after the toys. Right? But that was only part of the problem. The other part of the problem is who's going to get their hand in the box first? I guess that was before the time we worried about dirty hands. Anyway. But so contents are important regardless of the name. Consider this. Identify the genuine denomination of, for example, a $100 bill. Have you ever gone to the store and you pull your wallet out and cash? How many remember what cash looks like? All right, anyway, you get out the cash, you hand them a $100 bill, and sometimes what do? They hold it up, look at the light, because they're wanting to make sure it's genuine. So that's the same thing you need to do about any church. Hold up the test of the Word of God, and the Word of God will help you to find the genuine. Amen to that? So characteristic number one, you're wanting to find the true church, right? Characteristic number one, it arises after 1798. The Bible indicates that the remnant appear on the world stage after the time of persecution, and they would emphasize Jesus is coming again soon. Characteristic number two, not a very large church, albeit it's 21 million right now. I don't know if it's 22 million by now, I'm not sure. Ye were the fewer of all people, Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7. The term remnant implies a small group, those that remain. And a remnant, according to American Heritage Dictionary, remnant is something left over, a leftover piece of fabric, as one remaining after the rest of the bolt has been sold. A small remaining group of people is what is conveyed here. And you remember, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overthrow with righteousness. And that happened many, many, many years ago during the time of Israelites. And only a remnant would return. Only a remnant were faithful. Only a remnant returned from Babylon to rebuild the city and temple. So always keep that in mind. Don't expect that God's last day church is going to be the largest on the block. So this is your time. Many are called. What, everybody? Few are chosen. Now keep in mind, God has his people in all different churches, but he's calling them out and in. So the truth is never popular. The majority are always wrong. Okay, next, keep the commandments of God. They uplift all 10 of the commandments. Characteristic number four, they observe the seventh-day Sabbath as the Lord's Day. This eliminates 99% of churches. The Sabbath or the Lord's Day, we discover that actually the Sabbath is the Lord's Day, okay? And yet the papacy and the Pope has made it very clear, the Pope has made it very clear that Sunday is the Lord's Day, and yet we don't believe that. We go with the Word of God. Characteristic number five has the spirit of prophecy, and we're going to get into that topic on Friday night. So the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So what has God given to his end time remnant church to prepare them for the second coming of Jesus Christ? They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Notice here, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who had the spirit of prophecy? Who are the brethren? The prophets were. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. Okay, so what would the remnant church be blessed with? The spirit of prophecy. The remnant church has the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The remnant church has the spirit of prophecy. How would God give the spirit of prophecy? He would give it in the form of the Spirit of God coming upon people in the last days and calling them. Characteristic number 6, preaches the everlasting gospel to all the world, preparing the people for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and preaching the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. What is the first angel's message? I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to do what, everybody? Preach. What's that? Preach. Come on, you can preach louder than that. Say preach. To those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the everlasting, what needs to be preached around the world? The gospel. That's right. What does gospel mean? Good news. Is false teaching good news? No, we want the good news. And so Jesus paid the price for our sins, and the free gift of God is eternal life. Surrender your heart fully to Jesus, Revelation 3:20. So what is Jesus doing now? We're living in the hour of his judgment. As we read that, go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we're spending now time in Revelation 14. Because Revelation 12 makes it very clear when God would raise up his end time church that would uplift the commandments of God. And then in Revelation 14, it amplifies and expounds upon what they would preach in the last days. And this is why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Because the only church that is preaching the three angels' messages around the world is the Seventh-day Adventist church. I challenge you, go to the doors of any church, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, non-denominational churches, Baptist churches, knock on their door and say, are you preaching the three angels' messages? And they're going to look at you like, you're like, what? And then you know, thank you, now I know. All right, the hour of God's judgment. Look at verse 7, everyone. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. That has to do with Jesus' work in the heavenly sanctuary. Where is Jesus? In heaven. Where is Jesus? In the heavenly sanctuary. What is he doing? A time of judgment. A time of judgment. So the everlasting gospel message also includes a proclamation about the judgment. It says the hour of his judgment has come. Paul said in Romans 2:16, let's read this together. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So, knock, knock, knock. Yes, church, pastor, are you preaching that we're living in the time of judgment? No, churches are not preaching that. They're preaching there'll be a judgment sometime in the future, but there's a judgment going on now in heaven. The hour of his judgment has come. And the Bible says that the court was seated and the books were what, everyone? Where in heaven? Daniel 7:10, the time of the dead that they should be what? Judged. Revelation 11, verse 18. So what promise does Jesus give to those who are trusting in him as their personal Savior? He who overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the what? Book of life. Now that's good news. That's good news. Are there books in heaven that are open now? Yes, there are. There are books in heaven. And the Bible makes it very clear, I will not blot their names out of the book of life. So that's why I sleep at night. I can sleep at night knowing God is saying, don't worry, Mark, I'm not going to remove your name from the book of life. Well, who would be removed from the book of life? Only those that stop following the Lamb. It's the Lamb's book of life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And so if you want to get in the book of life, you give your heart to Jesus the Lamb, and as long as you go with Jesus, go with the Lamb, your name remains. But if you change your mind, say, you know what, I'm going to hold on to sin. You know what, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. Well, not right away, but eventually, sometime before Jesus comes, the name would be removed. Like I say, you don't need to worry about that. as long as you're seeking Jesus and seeking to be more like him. How many agree? That's a growth. Amen? It's a growth. So what is decided in the heavenly sanctuary before Jesus comes again? Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Before Jesus comes, this is the verdict that will be reached, everybody. He who is unjust, Revelation 22, 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, what happens after that judgment is reached? I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So is it clear before he comes again, it's determined who's saved, who's lost before he comes. Is that clear? So what is that preaching? What would you call that? Judgment. So sometimes before the Lord comes, he's going to say, this person's holy, this person's unholy. This person's filthy, this person's not filthy. God is judging everyone through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the judge according to the scriptures. And so Jesus is engaged in his final work as our great high priest also. So he's our priest and he's our judge. And that's what he's doing right now. Jesus is engaged in his final work as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He's by the Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. So God hasn't changed those commandments. When did Jesus go into the most holy place? Now this is very important. Revelation 11, verse 19, is referring to the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen the Ark of his covenant, Revelation 11, 19. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? In the most holy place. So where is Jesus? In the most holy place. What's in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary? Is there a temple in heaven, first of all? Yes, there's a temple in heaven. Is Jesus our intercessor in heaven as our great high priest? Yes, he is. He's our great high priest. Praise God for that. So, when did the judgment begin? Now, this is very important because some of you might wonder, well, when did the Seventh-day Adventist Church begin? Did they begin in the 1200s, the 1300s, the 1400s? Well, what did we learn already? That God would raise up his remnant after 1798. So any church that would arise before that is not the remnant church. I want to be part of the remnant church. So that would be sometime after 1798. So sometime after that, they would begin to preach, we're living in the judgment hour. We're living in the judgment hour. What is that saying? Jesus is finishing his work. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus working right now for you? Yes or no? Yes. But is he going to keep working? Eventually, it's going to be this person's holy, this person's not holy. Now, of course, Jesus is always working on our heart. But in terms of his judgment, is that going to just keep going? No, it's going to come to a close, right? And it comes to a close, and then sometime after that, then Jesus comes again. So before he comes again, he knows who he's coming for. He's already decided who's saved and who's lost. What do you call that? Judgment. The hour of God's judgment. So it's not I want to make this clear. Where is Jesus? In heaven. Where in particular? Heavenly temple. Where in particular in the heavenly temple? By the Ark of the Covenant. Where was that? Most holy place. That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. Now watch this. When did Jesus go into the most holy place by the Ark of the Covenant to begin his last day judgment work? When did he do that? In 1844. 1844, what's that? No problem. Watch this. And this would mark the rise of God's remnant church, in particular, precisely to the month. And so, under 2000, by the way, what book of the Bible? Book of Daniel. Under 2000, and we had a message on this, but we didn't cover this part yet. Under 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, in the book of Daniel, what sanctuary is it talking about? Earth or heaven? In heaven, because where is Jesus? In the last days, he's in heaven working through his apostles, so to speak, his preachers, his teachers, and so forth, and working through you. Under 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. 2,300 days, what is that? 2,300 what? 2,300 years, that's right. So what event begins the 2,300-year prophecy? What event? Sir Isaac Newton believed that in 457 B.C., what does B.C. mean? Before Christ, the decree went into effect to restore Jerusalem. So I'm going to make this very, very clear. How do we come up with 1844? It's very simple. 2,300 years before that is 457 B.C. What happened in 457 B.C.? A decree went forth in Ezra 7, a decree went forth to restore Jerusalem, 457 B.C. And that decree that went forth to restore Jerusalem would happen in actually the fall of 457 B.C. And so you see that there. Ezra 7 makes it clear it's 457 B.C. Jesus began cleansing the sanctuary in heaven at the close of the 2,300-year prophecy or in the autumn of 1844. And you say, Mark, cleansing the sanctuary. That's what the Bible's talking about. So if it's talking about heaven, it seems a little strange. What? Cleansing something in the sanctuary? What would be the only thing that needs to be cleansed in the heavenly sanctuary? All the angels are holy, and those that were taken in the heaven are holy, like Moses and Elijah and Enoch and so forth. They were taken to heaven. So there's nothing that needs to be cleansed in heaven except the books are open. Because the books are going to be cleansed. Cleansed from what? Well, what's in the books? Names and their works. And if the work was evil, but it was confessed, pardon is there, and ultimately all of those names that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they stay there in the books when the books are examined. But then those who hold on to sin and decide, no, I'm not going to give up my sins, and they hold on to that, eventually their name will be brought up sometime before Jesus comes, and the name would be removed. What would you call that? Judgment. What would you call that? Cleansing the sanctuary. That's the way it's cleansed. The only thing that would need to be cleansed is what's in those books. And so you might say there's bookkeeping going on right now. This is the hour of God's judgment. So since the year 1844, actually in October 1844, we have been living in what the Bible calls the hour of his judgment. Knock, knock, knock. Yes, church. Are you preaching the cleansing of the sanctuary? What are you talking about? Thank you. Now I know. You see, we want all the truth. One of the number one reasons I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because we have an understanding of what Jesus is doing right now. And it's thrilling to know exactly what Jesus is doing right now. Isn't that exciting when you know Jesus is in the heavenly temple? In the most holy place, by the Ark of the Covenant, the books are open, the judgment goes forward, but before he comes, he finished all his cleansing of the sanctuary, he finished his work of judgment, because when he comes, he doesn't come as a priest, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible's clear about that. And praise God. So here's the point. Open your door. He stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3:20. Open your door before he closes his door. How many agree? Eventually, the door of salvation is going to swing shut. Would you agree? It's too late. One day, it'll be too late. When the plagues are poured out, it's too late to give your heart to Jesus. But now it's not too late. Look to your neighbor and say, it's not too late. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. It's not too late. We can all have salvation. Come on, we've all messed up. How many are glad it's all covered by the blood of Jesus? All those mistakes when the devil brings up your past, you remind the devil of his future. Amen. So who did God raise up in 1844 to take the three angels' messages to the world? A church that was keeping the Sabbath and telling people worship him that made. That's part of the first angel's message, and keep the commandments of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is still holy. Who was the Sabbath made for? The Sabbath was made for man, so it's for everybody. Are the Ten Commandments for everyone? Yes, it is. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Let's read this together. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus stands by his Ten Commandments today. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. And so pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So he wanted his followers to pray about the Sabbath. And so will we keep the Sabbath in heaven? We've gone through that scripture. Yes. We will keep the Sabbath in heaven. The Sabbath has not been changed. Prepare to keep the Sabbath in heaven by honoring it now. What is the second angel's message? Well, the everlasting gospel also includes warning messages about Babylon. And remember, we identified the mother church. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's the false woman that represents the false church. The pure woman represents the pure church. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Who's in her, everybody? Say it nice and loud. Who's in her? My people. Lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Is it clear that in the last days there's an evacuation order? There's an evacuation order to exit all of the Sunday-keeping churches, to exit the false churches. Who is in her? This is very important. Who is in these churches? My people. So if you go to the Methodist church and look around, you're going to see a lot of precious people. Look in the Baptist church, a lot of nice people. And I'm sure you know people that are of different churches. And a lot of them are going to be wonderful people. And that's why God says, my people, come on out and come on in. Amen. That's what God is calling. It's a beautiful call. But it requires a change. That requires a little bit of emotion. Right? Because there'll be those around you, family members or whatever, will tell you, don't be caught up in that. Oh, my friends, very soon we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Amen. So yeah, we're caught up in something. We're caught up with Jesus. Amen. And so what is the third angel's message? Revelation 14, 9 and 10 make it very clear. Don't worship the beast or you're going to get the mark of the beast. Okay. So what is the mark of the beast? Well, it must be a sign of the Roman papal power. And so they say in Catholic sources, Sunday is our mark of authority. Nobody has it now. But when there's a national Sunday law that's coming soon and people decide, no matter what they've been taught, they can see the truth, but they don't want to follow it. Well, the Bible makes it very clear. They get the mark of the beast and they get the plagues. So that's why we want to make sure we follow the truth. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Look at the Roman Catechism. And you will see they've deleted the second commandment, made the 10th commandment two commandments, and changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to do what? Change times and law. What's the only commandment that has to do with time? The Sabbath. Did they change it? Yes, they tell it. They say God gave them the authority to change it. Well, you say, Mark, I'm not Catholic. I'm not following the Catholic Church. If you are focusing on going to churches that honors the Sunday instead of the Sabbath day, you're following after some of the teachings of the Roman papal power. We don't want to do it because the Bible says in the last days, the whole world was wandering after the beast, Revelation 13, verse 3. So the Sabbath commandment is the only one that relates to time. Remember the, not a, the definite article. Notice, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's right. That's right. Now, the everlasting gospel also includes give glory to God. What? Know you not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body belongs to God. When it says fear God and give glory to Him, it includes taking care of your body and of health. A pole, the more you sit, the sooner you die. Legs were meant to be used. Amen? We need 8 glasses of water each day. Mark, what in the world? How did you make, why are you talking about health now? Because God's last day church would preach, give glory to Him. And that includes 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Our body belongs to God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, did you know that you can only live a few days without water? Sounds like it's pretty important, and yet how much water you do drink a day? Some say, well, I know I don't get enough. You need to get enough water because many are going around dehydrated. All right, now go ahead and get your bottle of water. All right, never. Do you notice what you can bring a bottle of water? They have tons of bottles of water. So before you leave tonight, get a bottle of water. All right, and tell Eddie thank you. All right, anyway, we need 8 glasses of water each day. The Seventh-day Adventist Church people have highest average life expectancy of any other church. As a matter of fact, the average lifespan is more than 88 years. Are you interested in being part of a group that live longer, or do you want to be part of a group that's like just averaging? I don't know about you, but I want to be. Think about it. Jesus helped people with their health. Come on now, shout amen if you have energy. I'm almost 65, and I can honestly tell you, my wife can vouch for this, most of the time, not always, I have boundless energy. I have boundless energy. And it's for a reason. We reap what we sow. And so I thank the Lord for His mercy. Now, you know, you can do all the right things and still end up getting sick. It's true. But at least you're less likely to die prematurely. How many want to live your full life? Amen? Now, none of us want to be hanging on by a machine keeping us alive in a horrible way of life. We don't want that. How many would like to, if and when you die, you would just want to fall asleep? All those in favor say aye? Of course. All right. My dad passed away that way. He just fell asleep. And now there's three diets in the Bible. There's the diet that's ideal, that's a vegetarian diet, and there's an acceptable diet. Chicken is clean, turkey is clean, beef is clean, hamburger is clean, the cow clean, and et cetera. Lamb is clean. Mice are not clean. I mean, who among you would catch a mice with a trap and eat it? But there are some cultures that eat mice. What about the, let me see if I have, nope, I don't have another slide about this. In Leviticus 11, in Deuteronomy 14, and in Genesis 7, all those scriptures make it very clear that God does not want us to eat unclean food. And guess what one of those items is? The pig. You say, why is that? Because a clean animal has cloven foots and chews the cud, cloven-footed and chews the cud. So clearly, the cow is clean, but the pig is not. And there's a number of, you can just do a Google and study. Also about seafood, it must have fins and scales. So there's many fish that are clean, but there is also unclean sea creatures. How about an eel? Have you ever taken a look at an eel? Lobster. Have you ever seen a lobster the way it looks? How about clams and oysters and shrimp? I mean, have you really taken a look at shrimp? In other words, if it's ugly, it's unclean. Right? Say, Mark, I never thought about that. Well, now you know. Just an easy rule of thumb. But seriously, the Bible tells us. Now, sometimes people will say, well, Paul says this or this, and what they're trying to do is take scripture and say, as long as you pray over it, you're good to go. But that's not true. God never intended the unclean animals or sea creatures to be eaten. And so, and I'll just say this, though, you know, that yes, there's the acceptable diet. I want to encourage you to just at least consider the ideal diet, you know, and in the Adventist church, you know, as long as people, we just teach people just don't eat the unclean animals. Yes, you can eat meat, but just stay with the clean. But some, including myself, have chosen a vegetarian diet. Do a little Google, do a little research, and you will discover that those who are vegan or plant-based diet are doing far better with their cholesterol. You can't get cholesterol from a carrot, but you can from a hamburger. You can't get cholesterol from any of God's creation, but you can get it. Coming from God's green earth is what I meant to say. Salads, no cholesterol. Nuts, no cholesterol. Fruit, no cholesterol. Beans and burritos, and no cholesterol. And fruit, no cholesterol. But then, what about milk and cheese and eggs? It's okay to eat those things. I'm telling you, it's okay. I'm just sharing my own personal study and research, and you will discover if you want to stay away from cholesterol, what does cholesterol do? It clogs your arteries. How important is that? It can impair your brain. What's going on? Do a little research about Alzheimer's and dementia and so forth. Do a little research. Blood needs to flow clearly. It needs to flow in your brain. And when the blood vessels to the brain get clogged, you end up with things affecting the brain. How many want your mental faculties about you? Amen? I could take hours and talk about this. It's 8:30. Okay, we're almost done. So the point is this. If you're going to eat meat, make sure it's the clean meat. Characteristic number 7, practices baptism by what? By immersion. You say, well, Mark, I just want to be baptized into Christ. I don't want to be baptized in the body. Wait a minute. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and those 3,000 were baptized, and the Lord, who did it? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God has a last day church, and people are added either by baptism or rebaptism, or if you've already been baptized, you can come on in by profession of faith, saying, I believe what I'm being taught. I'm still learning, but I believe basically what I've heard in general manner. And so, characteristic number 8 teaches the truth about death and hell, that the dead are actually dead. Where are the dead? They're in the graves. Jesus taught that. What happens when a man dies? What goes back to God? The spirit or the breath. And the Bible makes that very clear. We are a living soul, but when we die, we are a dead soul. Dust plus breath equals a living soul. All the while my breath is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. So what does the Bible call death? A sleep. He said, Lazarus sleeps. And then he said, Lazarus is dead. What happens when a person dies? They're dead. That's what Jesus taught. It's not complicated. How much does a dead person know? The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Would you like them to know something there in the grave? Thinking, how long am I going to be under this? No, of course not. So that's why the Bible says they don't know anything. This is but a sleep. David did not ascend into the heavens. The dead do not praise the Lord. So what is our only hope beyond the grave? The resurrection of the righteous dead when Jesus comes again. That's the hope of the believer. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Is anyone in hell now? No. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. A whole body, when a person goes to hell, their whole body is cast into hellfire. So no one is in hellfire. Where is hellfire? On the earth at the end of the millennium. So number 9, preaches the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number 10, and we've covered that extensively, worldwide mission. So let's pull it all together. Arises after 1798. Not one of the largest. 10 commandments, seventh-day Sabbath, spirit of prophecy, three angels' messages, living in the hour of judgment, call out of Babylon, warning about the mark of the beast, preaches a healthy lifestyle, baptism by immersion, death is but a sleep, second coming of Christ, and a global mission. There you have it. And if you believe those things, my friend, come on in, because you now have found a family here in Lufkin. Process of elimination, it narrows it down to the remnant church. And we take seriously the global mission. And so the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, what? In all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's Evangelist Carter. And he is preaching to, obviously, a lot of people. He's actually spoken to hundreds of thousands. And right now, that actually needs to be changed. That slide is obsolete because it's 21 million now. And so people are finding the truth. There we are in Spearfish, South Dakota, where 40 people joined the church. And Spearfish is there. In Ottawa, we did a series of meetings just like this. 120 souls were baptized. We had to get 5 pastors baptizing all at the same time as I officiated there on the edge of the pool. And so then here is Ed Cook studying. That's my wife on the left and her mother to the right and her late father. And Ed Cook was a Bible worker, and he studied with Poppy, who is Catholic. And we were in, this is in Queens, New York City, and we were holding meetings at the Jackson Heights Seventh-day Adventist Church that was just a few blocks from them, literally just a block or two. And here he is being baptized. And here I am shaking his hand as Pastor Angel Rodriguez would baptize Poppy, because Poppy learned the truth and knew he'd call out of the Catholic Church and become part of God's end-time remnant church. There's a close-up, and Poppy began to be on fire for Christ. He immediately wanted to be used by God to share the truth with other people. And that's what this is all about. This is not about just a little splash and just a short little seminar. This is to be life-changing. That's the purpose of these meetings. It's not like, okay, we know you. See you, Mark. Take care. And we all go back to basics. No. This series of meetings is to be life transforming, so that at the conclusion here on Saturday night, you're thinking to yourself, okay, what's next? And the church will tell you what's next. You'll learn more about the plans and so forth, because there's exciting plans in store as they are evolving. So God is leading a sheep into his fold. You're either in one or the other. Either you're in Babylon with her daughters and so forth, the apostate Protestant churches, Sunday churches, or you're part of the woman. And Jesus is our shepherd. Come out of her, my people, and find the one fold. Advent is focused on the second advent of Jesus Christ. So there you have it. I'm going to give to you a card. We have cards that we're going to give you. Are those cards ready? Yes, we have the cards ready. And I'm going to ask you a few questions as we close now. Okay, we're close to 8:30, but a little bit over. How many have learned a lot tonight? Have you learned a lot? Praise God. How many sense the presence of Jesus in his word? Amen? In his word. So we're going to hand a card to you. Just put your name on it. And then you can write 1 through 7, and I'll go through this with you very quickly and just briefly. Make sure everybody gets it, both church members and visitors. Thank you. Anybody else need a card or a pen? We'll try to get pens to you if you need a pen. All right, everybody get a card and a pen. We have hands back here. And pens. Okay, number one, you can just write 1 through 7. Anybody else need a pen or card? Everybody has it. Very good. Number one, because Jesus died for me, I surrender my life fully to Jesus as my personal Savior. You can just write yes there. You're saying, Mark, I give my heart to Jesus. Number two, I want to be baptized or rebaptized. Or you can just simply write already baptized. But if you want to be baptized or rebaptized, put yes. If you've already been baptized, just say already been baptized. Number three, I want to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speak into our hearts. All right. Number four, I want to obey all 10 commandments, including the Sabbath. You can write yes there. Number five, I want to join the Remnant Church. And so you can do so this coming Sabbath, and more about that tomorrow night. But remember, you, even if you don't become part of the church, still come tomorrow night. You're welcome to come. I want to join the Remnant Church. I hope that's true. If it is, put a yes there. Number six, I would like a visit. If some of you have a question, you can just write it down on the card. I make myself available. My wife is available. Pastor Vasily is available. Elder Jim here is available. And others are available to answer your questions. Rick in the back there and his wife also ready to answer some questions. So, and Francis here. All right, so let's pray about this. Can you all stand and then, okay, I didn't give you a chance to write down that question, did I? Okay, let's just stand for prayer, and then if you need more time to write your questions down, just make sure you turn it in to the ushers here momentarily. Yeah, make sure your name is on it. Please make sure your name is on it, because sometimes we get cards back and nobody's name is on it, so make sure your name is on it. Let's pray, everybody. Oh, my Father in heaven, I thank you so much for being with us tonight. And I thank you, dear Lord, we've taken, about an hour and a half and gone through a lot of scripture. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth. I pray that everyone here would be of great courage. And I pray, dear Lord, that everyone here would decide to follow the whole truth that they've been learning. Lord, help us to trust you with all of our heart. Help us to follow you, Jesus, with all of our heart and soul. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.